Linden Radio. This is Manuel James Delgado, and you are listening to The Manny Show. You got me in the studio with my lovely wife.
Hey, y'all.
Hey, y'all. Getting ready for your trip to Texas?
You know it.
Right on. So if this is your first time listening to The Manny Show, this is a show where we are on for about an hour, and we pick a subject for the day to talk about, and we just play some good music. And basically, our intention is to encourage, equip, and comfort people in the season that they are in.
And occasionally challenge.
And occasionally challenge, which seems like we do almost every time. But
we try.
We try. So we have actually been on a series these last three episodes, I believe. We've been trying to keep to it, where we have been answering people's questions that they have sent to us. And I can't remember the last time. I think we did it two times because there was a lot of questions. But we tried to keep it in two. But last week we had an interview with somebody from Texas, Paul from Pace Movement, and that went really long. It was great.
It was so good.
It was super good. But then we answered literally just one question.
Mm-hmm.
So we dedicated this hour to answer, hopefully, the rest of the questions.
But you're still welcome to write more questions if you want
to.
Yeah,
please do so. We love answering questions. And they can be weird ones, too. We might not be able to answer them, but just ask away. You can join us on the Facebook live thread with Linden Radio, and you can comment there. You can send us a text message if you're local at 521377. And you can text us in Faroese and English.
Okay. Or Danish.
Or Danish. Yeah, why not?
All of the above.
I never thought of that. You can actually text us in Danish. The number again is 521377. So there's many different platforms that you can listen to us and respond to what we're talking about. If you have a song request, prayer, you name it, whatever floats your boat, hopefully we can supply it. So should we play a song and then get into the action? Santa?
Yeah, let's do it.
Why not? You know, so we've planned questions, but when we got here, we started talking to one of the DJs, Torana, mm-hmm. and we actually are going to also talk about something else, which is pretty exciting, but we'll get into it after the first song.
Mm-hmm.
So, all right, here we go. We're going to play a song by Capital King from their album Royal Tailor. Ready, set, go.
So long with my eyes on me. Too deaf, too hear, too blind to see. Broken hearts on the city streets, but I can hear that you're calling me to be the hope. Ready, set, go, ready, set, go, oh, so love. love is something everyone needs to know.
Our hearts are calling,
no more stalling,
it's just ready, set, go.
Broken hearts on the city streets, but I can hear that you're calling me to be the hope, be the light, be the love right now, starting right now.
Ready, set, go. Ho, ho.
You got some good moves, babe.
Thanks.
Anytime, sunshine.
But I gotcha. If you want to see us dance, you need to go on the live stream on the Facebook page.
Or something like that. You can also see some old videos of me busting moves.
Cool.
There's some cool videos of when I used to know how to dance.
When you used to know how to dance?
Age just hit me or something and I'm just like... I don't know, like, you know, like remembering people's names
mm-hmm.
and dance moves. I think they're part of the same area in the brain. Because I forgot all my new moves. And anyways. Yes. Okay. So we're going to jump into some questions.
Question time.
Oh, yeah. So a question from someone in the audience was, how do you propose believers cultivate within themselves a fearlessness for discomfort when our culture, Christian and secular, values comfort over virtue? Boom. Some very like epic words in that
big
question.
Words,
I love
words.
That. Basically what I think they're saying, and I'm pretty sure I'm spot on this, is that, you know, how do you break... How do you change the lifestyle of a Christian, which will in return change the lifestyle of the people around them, the secular world, from not being fearful of discomfort and choosing and making decisions like values influenced by comfort? Yeah, a comfortable lifestyle. So like, you know, God calls you to northern part of Greenland.
Well,
And then a friend calls you and says, hey, move to this
Hawaii.
Move to Hawaii. And you know God's calling you to Greenland, but it's just much nicer in Hawaii, and your friend invited you anyways. So you go ahead and choose.
Or maybe we say that we live a full life right where we are, or wherever we are, and have no troubles, just... go through life, and we love Jesus, and we work, and we do what we have to do. We pay our taxes and all that.
Pay our taxes.
But
that was our daughter, sorry.
But not, we don't do anything more for God, or we don't go out of our comfort zone, out of our daily life, to do something that He wants us to do.
Mm-hmm. So the person's asking, how do we... how do you propose believers cultivate within themselves this fearlessness for you know, running towards discomfort instead of running away from it every single time it comes knocking at the door?
Yeah, well, it's by getting closer to God, praying, reading, studying the Word.
Praise God.
And like when you hear His voice, He will tell you things to do that... are maybe not so comfortable or are out of your comfort zone. And then you just need to have the faith that He will see you through, and He will hold you up, and He will help you when you are out of your comfort zone. And yeah.
Funny thing about it, though, at least from, you know, the Bible characters that I read about, and then also what the New Testament challenges us to do and not do, and we're talking about a Christian lifestyle right now, you know, a life after God's good, pleasing, and perfect purpose for life. A life after having the attitude of Jesus, being the image, you know, we're image bearers. You know, all these wonderful things that it calls us to be, children of God, our citizenship is in heaven. All those wonderful things is not comfortable, and it never will be. And so if you, I believe, if we're living a life, I'm not going to say you, because then I'm like blaming somebody, but we, if we're living a life of comfort, then maybe we need to say, what have we sacrificed for that comfort? I'm not saying that we can't enjoy life and we can't be wealthy. We can't travel and have a good time. But I'm just saying, like, if our core values of our family life, our individual life is based on comfort, then we need to ask ourselves, what have we sacrificed that God had in store for us? For example, Joseph in the Bible, you know, he had a dream. God gave him a dream of what he would become, you know, and he had such a discomfortable life, you know, for his first 30 years, in and out of jail, slavery, you know, abandoned by his family, almost killed by his brothers, all because he had a dream from God. And in every scenario, every environment that he was in, he was blessed by God because he followed God's purpose for his life. He didn't know exactly what it was. He got a dream. He didn't know how he was going to get there, but he knew he needed to live every day for God, whether it was in jail, whether it was serving, you know, a general in the Egyptian country, whether it was serving his father, you know, whatever it was, he did it because he feared and loved God. Right? And so he had a bunch of discomfort. But because he didn't run away from discomfort, you know, he stepped into that dream, the purpose for his life, and he helped save millions of lives, including his own family that abandoned him. So all I'm saying is, what are we running from if we choose comfort because we don't want to be living in discomfort?
But also, like, here in the Western world, we automatically think that we just are in our comfort zone all the time because we're not being persecuted. Like, if you as a Christian live in a Arab country or whatever, then you might be persecuted for being Christian. And that's, like, the fearlessness. If you live over there, then you're fearless, you know, but, and so people think that we in the Western world don't have anything to fear. So therefore we're just comfortable. And it might be true. We're not fearing for our lives. Like, we aren't going to be killed for being Christians here, most likely, not many of us at least, but, that doesn't mean that we're always in our comfort. Like, it doesn't mean that we're always living comfortably as Christians. But you need to find ways to not become comfortable, because our life in the Western world is comfortable most of the time.
Which
is good.
We've, as a civilization culture, we've worked our way from generation to generation to make it better for the next generation. So we're not downplaying our lifestyle, our environment that we're in right now, because it's bad.
But not at all.
What can we do? Because we have this life, there's so much more we can do, to live a life that helps influence other people in a good way.
But at the same time, it's really, like, I think it is really challenging to be a Christian in a Western world country also. Not because of our lives, like, we don't feel for our lives, like I said, but there are other things that are persecuting, like us, like opinion. If we have an opinion, a lot of times Christianity is being frowned upon because we have so many opinions and we hate everyone, we judge everyone, you know? but in actuality, a lot of Christians are being judged because they're Christians, you know? Just say that you're a Christian and a lot of people will frown at you, you know, because they automatically have that judging attitude towards you. And so you need to, I think that's being fearless too, to be, to dare to say that you're a Christian and dare to live for that and work for that, you know, like to show why you're a Christian and what you believe in, and just in your daily life, in the small things.
Yeah. I also think that, how can I say this? That, you know, you're talking about just, you know, dare to, we're frowned upon because we say that we're Christian because of our value system, what we believe in, what the Bible mm-hmm. says and stuff like that. But I could understand from the other side why they're so judgmental towards us, because we have been as a church, as a body of Christ, as, you know, Christ followers, I think that we have expressed this message, this gospel of peace about Jesus, who's all loving, full of grace, ever forgiving, you know, mm-hmm. we've expressed it in maybe a way that was judgmental ourselves.
Unfortunate
if
way.
You don't live this way, you're going to burn in hell. If you don't live this way, you're going to live a cursed life. You're going to be an outcast. All these, you know, and
people forgot the say it in love part.
Yeah, the truth in love, you know, hello. And so I was telling you earlier and the other DJ, Torana, that our company, we're going to be helping this this Christian conference that's trying to reach European Christian leaders and how they can reach Europe as a continent with the gospel of peace, the message of Jesus Christ, right? And it was just the way that it was presented to me. I was just thinking, you know, how can we come with the answer if we don't even know the question? Mm-hmm. Because you can't just put Europe into one category. There's so many countries and different cultures and the way that the message needs to be communicated or lived in those different countries, right? And so we were just thinking of some ideas of, okay, what tools can we give that will make it more specific on what can this country or that generation communicate the message? And one of my thoughts was, because we were just talking about, you know, healthy families. Mm-hmm. There's a huge problem with healthy families these days. And the divorce rate, you know, most kids, they have four parents.
Yeah.
Because they're part of a divorced family. And that's nothing nice. Divorce is tough, you know. And I don't put anyone down that has been through a divorce. But I'm just saying it's tough on the relationships, on the new relationships, but especially on the kids. Mm-hmm. Right? And if we are going to come with our belief system saying that, you know, we shouldn't divorce, okay, and God, whatever God puts together, let no man take apart, using all of these scriptures to try and emphasize our value with marriage and that people shouldn't divorce. Mm-hmm. But yet, the Christian world has the same percentage of divorce in the church as they do in the world.
Yes.
You know, we're coming with a message that has no power. How can we spread a gospel of peace if we're not being empowered by that peace? If our lives, our relationships, our families are not being transformed to live life and life to the fullest, how can we come with that message to other people and say, hey, this is a great message. It'll change your life. And then the person's looking at your life and your lifestyle, and you're like, really? You know? So I think it starts with us. You know, if we really want our society to be influenced by our value system, then maybe we should be influenced by it first. Mm-hmm. And so that we live in a way that is so attractive, like the first church in the book of Acts says that the people liked what they saw in the church and they came in. There was no real need for evangelism because they were living such great lives and blessing people around them that the outside world was like, I want to be part of that society because they're taking care of each other. They love each other. There's just something amazing about it, and I want to be a part of it. Mm-hmm. And the church multiplied because of it. And we're like trying to hold on to, you know, people that grew up in the church out of tradition and culture. We're just saying, oh, please don't leave the church because, well, I don't really know why, but because, you know, your family's in the church and, you know, you don't want to just leave. You know, we shouldn't have to fight like that. People should be running into the church because they see the way that we live. We actually believe in this gospel of peace. Mm-hmm. That's not comfortable.
No.
And that's how I really hope that I live my life, and I hope we live our life with our family. I think we are going through a bit of a discomfortable moment in our life.
And the attacks.
And it happened when we said yes to starting this new project here on the Faroe Islands that mm-hmm. we're going to be doing when we come back after summer. And it's just been tough. And I love the initiation that you started. You know, hey, you know, after we put the kids to sleep, instead of just vegging out and watching Netflix because we're so tired from the day, let's spend some time having a devotion and prayer.
Yeah. Not saying we can't watch TV.
No, no.
But we can do that after.
After, yeah. It's not the whole night. Oh, my goodness. Who does that?
Yeah, because and the reason that started is because I was doing my devotion, and then the day that I had, my devotion challenged me to do some kind of fasting. And we have small kids, so it's not easy to fast from food. And then we're like, should we fast from TV? Because Netflix is a thing that we both like to watch.
Yeah.
And I wanted you to fast with me. You know, I didn't want to do it alone.
But, go to the other room, I'll watch my series.
but then, so we tried to actually not watch, and like maybe for one night, we managed to not watch any Netflix or any TV or any screen.
Write that one down. Night.
But then you kind of broke it the second night, which is okay. But then,
so we came
that's
up
why
with a
I
new
came
idea.
Up with this. With just, yeah. We can watch something, we can do these things, but first, let's give a little time to God.
So I think that, like, here's a really great, the comfortable thing to do was just, you know, we're tired, everyone's had a busy day.
Never mind.
Let's just go home and turn on cartoons for the kids so that we can have peace and make dinner and then put them to sleep and then we can watch Netflix and just, right?
Mm-hmm.
But we get home and everyone puts their electronics
In the box.
And so we actually have quality family time with our kids. We've been doing this for a couple weeks now, and it's been great.
I don't miss it, actually.
No, we play board games, we talk, we hang out, we make dinner together, mm-hmm. we do all kinds of fun things. And then after we put the kids to sleep, then you and me have that time. And it is just so wonderful.
So rewarding.
Mm-hmm. And have our discomforts, as in our issues that we're dealing with, gone away?
Mm-hmm.
No.
No, well,
not the physical ones.
No,
but in the spiritual, in the mental. Like yesterday, we talked about feelings, and I was just being attacked with, you know, with my emotions, and you were too. And we talked about them, we prayed about them, we gave them to God, and it was just like, such a peace. And I woke up, just like, you know, with so much patience.
I actually also have a similar testimony because a week ago or something, we were so okay. So we have this thing where, if one of us is feeling down, the other one is in a place where they can lift the other one up, right?
Yeah.
And so we go like vice versa like that. And
Vice versa.
Sorry. I'm not English speaker. Anyways. And so there was this one, a few days where I really felt down about our financial situation,
yeah.
which we're missionaries and I don't know. We don't have a lot of money. That's just how it is.
Yeah.
And
all good.
And I was like freaking out, like really freaking out. And normally I don't freak out about the money part, but I did. And you didn't, which was great. But then we prayed about it.
Mm-hmm.
And we prayed really like intense about it that one night.
Great.
And then the next day, and actually since then, I have not had a worry about it. I mean, the situation hasn't changed. And I mean, I feel like I should be worried, mm-hmm. but somehow, like, I don't know.
But it's
God took it away.
The value is, as a Christ follower, that He is a faithful Father.
Mm-hmm.
He is our provider, and He will make a way, even if we're not in it right now. He's faithful, and we believe that, and we proclaim it. So if we actually believe that, then when we're being attacked with these lies about, hey, He's not going to take care of you, look at your situation that you're in right now,
mm-hmm.
then we can believe into that and say, you know what, God, You really let us down. I can't trust You anymore. And then that will cause a domino effect in all these other different areas. But we choose no. This is an uncomfortable situation that we're in,
mm-hmm.
but this is not the end result.
But if we valued comfort mm-hmm. more, then we would say, okay, we can't do this pace thing. We can't do this for God. We can't do this in the church, but we have to just work for getting more money.
Mm-hmm.
First of all,
so that we
more
can
money.
Be comfortable.
Yeah. And
and it's not like we're being lazy because we both work.
Yeah,
we're doing a lot.
But,
yeah.
So that's our take on
on that question.
That was so many, one question.
Oh my God, that was question number two. How do you propose believers cultivate within themselves a fearlessness for discomfort when our culture, Christian and secular, values comfort over virtue? Hopefully you got an answer for that one. And all
just
of our rambling.
Just use the part that you can use.
Right on. So, yeah, let's go ahead and play a song and we'll come back and we'll try and answer some more questions.
Mm-hmm.
All right. So do you want me to play the song that you threw up on here?
Sure. That I threw up?
This is the album Sales by Pat and Stephanie.
And Amanda.
I didn't see her name on that. Sorry. Sales, the live version. Sail away.
I live.
You were right here in front of me.
There you go. Cutting the song a little short. I apologize, Senna. It's a great song. That was Pat Barrett, Stephanie, and Amanda Cook singing Sales, live version. Good stuff. So if you're just joining us on the Manny Show, we've been doing a question and answer series. And
we're still doing
this. We're still doing this. This is like our third episode concerning this. And wow, we spent the first half hour answering one question.
Sorry.
Which, by the way, we're going to continue-ish, which leads us into the second question. And there's this new... yeah, what would you call it?
Thing. This?
Yeah, a new thing out.
So I'm holding in my hand these new books that are translated into Faroese, which is so cool.
Mm-hmm.
They're also in English and Danish and all kinds of things. Anyways, these are, they're called The Story About Me, which is a Christian take on family, on who we are. And how we are made.
Mm-hmm. And yeah. And sex.
And sex. But that's how we are made.
Yeah, how we are made, yes. Yeah. I thought you said something else, sorry.
You wanted to say that word.
I just wanted to say the word, S-E-X.
Anyways, and this is like, first and foremost for Christian families to actually, there's a series of these books, and it's about how to talk to your kids about how we are created and why and and yeah, and so like there's the first book is from 4 to 6 year olds, like kids, people that have kids with that are that old, and then 6 to 9 years old, then there's one 9 to 12, and then there's for like teenagers.
Yeah.
And yeah,
and you can get these books in all the
You can get it in the Christian bookstore Logos, and then you can also buy them from the churches. Because the cool thing about these books are, at least the Faroese translation, is that all the churches have come together to translate these books and to publish them on the Faroe Islands.
Yeah.
And I think that is so cool because in the world we live in right now, as Christians, it's going to be tough to explain to your kids what a family should look like and how God intended the family to be and how God intended people to be created.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is like a really good idea where you get help to talk to your kids about God's plan for us. And I think that's awesome.
Mm-hmm. You can also get it on the Jaime Michon netbook. Online bookstore.
Oh, yeah.
As well.
Yeah.
And a couple other platforms, Faroese platforms, where you can buy books. And this totally, for me, goes with the comfortable situation.
Out of comfort zone.
Yeah, out of comfort zone. Ooh, I got some fish. Yes. I'm sorry for that interruption.
yeah, this is definitely, because this is tough, because the people that did this can expect to be persecuted for having an opinion on what life or what family should be.
Yeah.
And definitely, like, as a Christians, we should have the opinions that go with the Bible, according to the Bible. And God wants,
what we believe, not opinions, but what we believe.
Yeah, what
to
we
be
believe.
Truths.
But people see that as an opinion.
Yeah, yeah.
And,
of course.
And so. But the cool thing is that so many Christians here and so many different denominations have been together about this.
Yeah.
Because this is something God says in the Bible, and this is something we all believe in.
Mm-hmm.
We should all believe in.
Said, and it all started.
Yeah.
Like this is what's cool about it is, you know, there's a scripture that says that the saints were saved by the blood of the Lamb and the testimony of Jesus in their life, right? Yeah. Testimony, you know? God put it on an individual. So I know a lot of times we Christians, we have this like soft, false humility, you know, it's a body of Christ thing. It's everyone, you know, nothing that I personally did, but it started with individuals that saw a need,
yeah,
you know, and they don't want to be named right now, and that's totally fine.
The ones that made this book.
Yeah, totally fine. But they started something because they heard from God, and they responded. And therefore, it ignited a unity in the body of Christ over denominations to join and say, hey, we need to find ways to communicate our values, which leads into this other question about the difference between ethics and morals. Morals, this is a moral obligation of the body of Christ to communicate and live out the morals, the values that we have as believers. Mm-hmm. One awesome example that we have as a family, Santa, is that we have been, I heard this in a preach one time where the speaker said that, you know, whatever your kids, you know, concerning morals, whoever they hear it from first, when they hear about those morals or values from someone else, they're always going to filter it from the first person that they heard it from.
Mm-hmm.
So here we have, you know, talking about families and sex and what the Bible says about, you know, marriage and stuff like that.
Yeah.
If we don't share, you know, our value system, our morals to our kids before they learn about it in school, then when we finally do share about it, they're going to say, well, at school they said this.
Well, my teacher says.
Yeah,
And we've experienced that already. Like in first grade, when Dahlia started first grade, she said, or I said something, I can't remember what it was about. I said something, like a statement or something. Mm-hmm. And she said, well, my teacher says, and I could not convince her that what I said was right.
Mm-hmm.
Not saying that what she said was wrong, the teacher, but it was just like an opinion thing,
I guess.
But yeah.
But a story, I think it wasn't Ezekiel in the daycare. I don't know how they got onto the subject, but about creation. And
oh, yeah, they were talking about animals and creation of some sort.
Yeah. And then our kids talked about how God created everything. And so the daycare, not because they were Christian or because they were trying to implant Christianity, but because this is how you stimulate the kids in their thinking pattern, says, oh, well, you know, today we'll talk about that version.
Yeah, so they
creation.
Had all of creation in daycare. That
so they
really
were
cool.
Actually influenced by, you know, our Christian morals, values that day. And I think even a parent said, hey, are you trying to teach our kids Christian values? And they were like, no, it's just, you know, they talked about it and we just...
child brought it up.
Yeah, yeah. And the next day we'll talk about the other version if one of the kids brings it up.
Yeah.
And that's just so gratifying, not because we won this battle about creation, but because our kids' values concerning creation are rooted in, you know, God being the creator.
Mm-hmm.
Of all things.
And that's why it's so cool that these books are down to the age of four.
Mm-hmm.
That this is how you talk to your kids about it, down to the age of four, which is, it's amazing. And I think we should all Christians should be really proud of this. And I think
it's never too late either. You know, the comment was that they should have made these earlier, but it's too late now. It's never, ever too late.
We can make a difference for the next generations.
Yeah.
Yeah, and this is awesome.
Mm-hmm.
So let's get it out there.
Yeah.
Let's all buy a book and then give it to our school. The school that our kids go to.
Mm-hmm. So here's the second question. What's the difference between ethics and morals? And I mean, I'm sure you can go really deep into this, but from what I can see, and I have a little video that will, you know, share something fun about it. But ethics, I think, are more... it says right here, it's more like group organizational, more professional ethics.
Because that can vary from, like, just in America, from state to state. Like, is this ethical? Some states say yes, so they don't have laws against it.
Yeah.
But other states say no, so they make a law because this is not ethical according to their state or their opinion.
Yeah, and their environment that they're in. Whereas morals... seem to be more influenced on your religion, your culture, and they stay longer.
Your baby years.
Yeah, they stay with you longer. They stay with you through life. Yeah, exactly. The morals that you get that you're instilled with as a child tend to stay with you a lot longer through life. And I believe, and I'll say this with joy and boldness, that the morals that have come from Christianity, even before it was called Christianity, you know, have never changed. They have always stayed the same. And that's beautiful, you know, and those are the morals that I choose to stand on. And so there is a right and wrong. And some people say, what is right and what is wrong? What is truth? You know, everything's always changing, but it's never changed.
No.
You know, in my eyes, concerning God being our creator and him having a wonderful story that he's brought humanity through. And yeah, that's beautiful. So there's this video that I found for you, my friend, that was so concerned about the differences between morals and ethics. And
it's good to speculate, though.
Yeah. Yeah. So hopefully this, helps you listeners and also my friend. Here you go.
Morals. Morals are the prevailing standards of behavior that enable people to live cooperatively in groups. Moral refers to what society sanctions as right and acceptable. Most people tend to act morally and follow societal guidelines. Morality often requires that people sacrifice their own short-term interests for the benefit of society. People or entities that are indifferent to right and wrong are considered amoral, while those who do evil acts are considered immoral. While some moral principles seem to transcend time and culture, such as fairness, generally speaking, morality is not fixed. Morality describes the particular values of a specific group at a specific point in time. Historically, morality has been closely connected to religious traditions, but today its significance is equally important to the secular world. For example, businesses and government agencies have codes of ethics that employees are expected to follow. Some philosophers make a distinction between morals and ethics, but many people use the terms morals and ethics interchangeably when talking about personal beliefs, actions, or principles. For example, it's common to say, "My morals prevent me from cheating." It's also common to use ethics in this sentence instead. So, morals are the principles that guide individual conduct within society. And while morals may change over time, they remain the standards of behavior that society uses to judge right and wrong.
There you go. That was one opinion of it. And I just said before that for us, with the Christian faith, morals actually have not changed. And here it says that they have changed. But I think it's because the church's job is to influence society. And so from the outside perspective, their morals, ethics, have changed because actually the church has influenced the world. And that's a good thing, and that's okay to, like, you know, talk about. So our morals have never changed, but outside morals have changed, and there's a constant battle on which morals should we hold on to and should we pass down from generation to generation. And they do change, but Christian morals, I believe, haven't. So anyways, that was hopefully an answer to that question.
Yes.
Yeah. Should we move on to another question? Do we have time?
Let's do it.
Let's do it. Oh.
Uh-oh. What is it?
Santa, what are demons, fallen angels? What are demons, fallen angels, and spirits of a dead civilization called the Nephilim?
Okay.
Go for it.
Well, we talked about this.
Yeah.
And you said that the demons are actually ghosts of the Nephilims.
Yeah. Good one.
Right?
Yeah.
So, and the Nephilims are the fallen angels when they fell and did their thing on the world.
Use the word.
Okay. Had sex with the people on the earth. Then they had babies, which were Nephilims.
Mm-hmm.
Nephilims.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yips. And they, when they died, then they became the demons.
Yeah.
Because they don't have anywhere to go.
Yes.
Yes.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. High five.
Yes.
Go, girl. All right. So I'll try and,
And the fallen angels.
Yeah.
Aren't they the ones that went with Lucifer when he, when they left heaven?
You could say that, and it's probably true. I mean, there's no, like, specific scripture that says that they were the third of the angels that mm-hmm. followed Lucifer. But, I mean, yeah.
I don't know where else they would have fallen. No, I don't know.
I mean, it could have been some other angels that weren't with them, but then also got influenced by the beauty of the earthly women.
Yeah.
I don't know. But nevertheless, you know, it was angels that rebelled.
Against God.
Against God, came down to earth, and it probably most likely was because when Adam and Eve sinned, mm-hmm. okay, and then God came into the garden looking for them, and then they told them what they did, and then then Heavenly Father turned to Eve and Adam and even the serpent and mm-hmm. not really cursed them, but just said the consequences of your actions has done this. And then he prophesied and he said that the serpent will bite the heel of the woman, but the woman will stomp on the head of the serpent. So the devil knew that through the bloodline of Adam and Eve, that a savior would come.
Mm-hmm.
He knew this. So what he wanted to do, and the only way, this is a really deep, deep stuff, but the reason why Jesus was fully God and fully man, but born of no sin and had no sin in him, was because he was not born from the blood of man. In fact, he wasn't even born from the blood of a woman, because there's no blood circulating in a baby when it's in the womb. Only the food. What the devil wanted to do was to infiltrate the blood, contaminate it, you know, with evil blood, so that humanity, after generation and generation, would have no pure blood that Jesus could be born from, and therefore Jesus could never come, the Savior.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, it was a very genius idea. So him and his fallen, I don't know about him, but his fallen angels infiltrated and took women and had sex with them so that they can have babies. And these men, children born from this were superhumans. The Bible says they were like men of valor. It says V-A-L-O-R.
Valor?
Valor, or you could say valor. And so, but because they were born that way, and every person is born with a soul, when they died, their souls couldn't go to hell, because hell is, you know, is a place for the dead that have not chosen. There was a place, it's called the Abraham's bosom. It was a place for those that were not following God, but the lake of fire was not prepared for those that turned away from God. So there was just a waiting area. So they couldn't go there, and they definitely couldn't go to heaven, right? So they're just roaming the earth, and that's where demons come from. And they do the bidding of the devil. And that's why when Jesus rebuked the legion, which is 1,000 demons from that man that was in the caves, they said, you know, well, give us a place to go. We have nowhere to go then if you don't allow us to be in this body. Oh, well, send us to those pigs. And so he said, okay. And so the demons had to leave, and the authority of Jesus had to leave the body. And they had to find, they went to another place, and they were allowed to go with the pigs, and the pigs freaked out because they're not used to being possessed. They ran over the cliff and all died. So I don't know what happened to the demons after that. It doesn't say.
Mm-hmm.
So, and supposedly most of these, superhumans were killed in the flood, because this is all before the flood.
Mm-hmm.
And the only pure people were Noah, his wife, and his three sons. But it never says anything about the three wives that the three sons took.
Mm-hmm.
Because you find that there was descendants from the Nephilim in the promised land when the Israelites came in. So there were still giants, and so it's said that it was because there was still bloodline of the superhumans in the women. So when the women, you know, had children with Noah's kids, then the bloodline continued.
Okay.
So that's why it continued, and that's why you see Goliath.
Ooh, that's a full answer.
Pretty intense, yeah. It's a great study, and really awesome. And it's not just one scripture. It's not I'm not really sure if this is true, because there's so much about it in Genesis, and then Peter talks about it in the New Testament, and there's even other books about it from Enoch and stuff like that. So, boom. Hopefully that answers that question for you guys. And if you have any other comments about that, feel free to join in on that. You can write me personally. If you want me to come teach about it too, I would be glad to. I love teaching about stuff like that. Right on. Should we try and answer another question?
Sure.
Or should we play a song?
You decide.
Okay, let's see. Oh, yeah, my question would be, why and how does religion cause wars around the world? How come can it be that we say that Islam is the bloodiest religion when Christianity have killed many more people during the Crusades and the Middle Ages? So basically what they're asking is, you know, why does religion cause so much war? And why does Christianity, which is supposed to be a movement of love and peace,
mm-hmm.
They've killed more people than any other war? So that's his question. And I sent him, this person, a link already. But for those listening, look at the facts. Actually, Christianity, if you add up all the wars together, has killed the least amount. And the Crusades, for example, totally not justifying anything, but I can nearly promise you that something even like the Crusades wasn't God ordained. I think it was more man pushing their agenda, using the Christian faith as a front. For example, World War II, mm-hmm. you know, we all know that was done by a dictator. That was not anything to do with religion, but both sides wanted the blessing of God for what they were doing, including Germany. So Germany had the state church bless, you know, Hitler and his army so that they would win the battle in the name of God. And the other side in their different countries asked God to bless them so that they would win the war against Hitler and his army. So many people have used God's name in vain in that way. But if you look at the numbers of certified wars fought because of religion, and you can even put Christianity and Muslim and Hinduism, all those religions together, and the wars that they cause, and it still doesn't even come close percentage-wise to the battles done by kings, dictators, and governments. So the Crusades lasted over 100 years, killed maybe just over 1 million at the most, you know, whereas you have multi-million that were killed in World War II, World War I, and some other wars. So the truth is that Christianity and other religions have not caused the most wars and killed the most people. Even the fight against terrorism still hasn't even come close to any of these battles. And that's been going on for 20 years, since the 80s. So it's just the way it is. I mean, but, you know, people want to believe that Christianity is a bad thing and that it's inhumane and that it's barbaric and all of these things. And many people have represented Christianity in a wrong way. And I'm so sorry for that. And Christianity has caused wars, not in the name of God, but they chose to use God's name in vain for it. And that's wrong. But the facts show that that's not true. Mm. So, yeah, there it is. Okay?
Yeah.
You have anything to add to that one? Peace, not war?
Well, then there's the wars in the Bible, like where God sent people and he, like the Israelites, for mm-hmm. instance, they went into war in God's name and stuff. So, like, what about that?
Yeah. Very good question.
That was God ordained.
Yeah, that was. I never said God doesn't ordain war. I'm just saying that many of the battles God did not ordain, and man did it, and using God's name in vain. The Old Testament, the Bible clearly says that God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. A lot of people say, well, I don't want to talk about the Old Testament because Jesus was this way and God was that way. And so it's just so confusing. And I don't have the answers for everything. But what I do know is that the stories and the archaeological findings and all of the evidence on the people that God told Israel to annihilate were people that if their way of living spread, humanity would not exist right now. They were so plagued with evilness and destruction and murder that if they would have been allowed to live any longer, they would have brought the plague across all of humanity, and we wouldn't be where we're at today. There was diseases that were extremely contagious. They were practicing rituals that were just beyond inhumane. Just killing their kids left and right, and their kids were killing kids because they were taught to kill. So everyone had that mentality in there. I mean, it was just pure evil. It was scary. And at one time, it was, God says that, I'm not allowing you to come into the promised land yet, because their sins have not reached their fullest potential, their sinful lifestyle. He was giving them a chance to still change, even though they were already evil in that part of the world. God's like, their sin hasn't reached a point of no return. Even though I know all things and I know what's going to happen, I still want to give them hope. But by the time God allowed Israel to go into the promised land and destroy these different groups of civilizations, there was a point of no return with their lifestyle, that if it would have kept on going, it would have been annihilation for humanity. And that gives us, that sums up the rest of the time. So I hope that helps answer your question about, well, what do you mean by when God ordained the battles of the Old Testament?
Mm-hmm.
So, yes, we are out of time, and we actually still have a few more questions we'll try and answer next week. So, part four. yes, but thank you for listening. We love you guys. I'll just pray for you real quick, and we'll have a great week. Don't forget, there's a few cool things going on. There's Mini Teen Street in Runavik this weekend, so... You don't want
next
to
next weekend.
Next weekend, so not this weekend.
No.
Oh, okay. So never mind. You're free this weekend.
Unless there's something else.
There's something else. Anyways, all right. We love you, Heavenly Father. We just thank you for your love, your grace, your wisdom, and I pray that you can challenge us as followers of you, as your children, to not make decisions based on the comforts of this world, and to not condemn those that are living in comfort, but to just look at the way that we're living and the way that we make decisions and choose to live a life that maybe might be uncomfortable at times, but that we are obedient and we are all in for the purpose that you have for our lives, for our families' lives, whether it comes to our decisions on what values and morals we're going to have in our families' lives, how we are going to make decisions on where we're going to live and where we're going to go, where we're going to stay, whatever it may be influenced 100% by your ways, because Jesus, you are the way, you are the truth, you are the life, and you give life and life to the fullest. And because we choose to live our lifestyle that way, it doesn't bring condemnation to the world around us, but it becomes attractive to the point where they desire that same lifestyle because they can see the fruit from the life that we live with you. And that's how we bring the gospel of peace. That's how we change culture, and we change the idea of making decisions on comfort and pursuing something with eternal value, life with you. We love you so much, Jesus. Amen. Bye, y'all. Be blessed.